So this morning, we're continuing our series called The Fundamentals of the Faith. If Jesus is Lord and Messiah, what should we do? We see the early Christians, and they were faced with this Jesus who they believed in. But what next? How should they live? What should they do? We've been going through the fundamental aspects of what it means to be a Christian. And as Paul and Andrea mentioned today, we're thinking about prayer. Acts 2:42. Matthew 6:5 to 13. The verse says, be devoted to prayer. Remember that Greek word, devoted? It means to attend constantly to something, to persist, to persevere, to continue steadfastly in something, even if it's difficult. And that should be our approach with prayer. Christians are to regularly and consistently pray. And even if it's difficult, we should continue to pray. It's a fundamental part of being a Christian. It's a fundamental part of church. So in Acts 2, Peter preaches to loads of people and loads of people become Christians, about 3,000. They accept his message. They believe in Jesus. They repent of their sin. They become part of the church. And what do they do straight away? They are devoted to prayer. So clearly, right from the off, right from the beginning, God's people are a praying people. We see that right from the beginning. And we see lots of evidence of this devotion to prayer as we go through Acts. Here are a few verses. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So prayer was constant. It was an ongoing thing. Acts 3:1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. So prayer was regular. It was this thing they did each day. Acts 4:24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, and so on and so on. Prayer was something they did together. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So prayer was earnest. Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So prayer was expected. It wasn't a weird thing that only some people do. It was an expected thing that the church did. The early church was committed to and devoted to prayer, and we should be as well. However, prayer is not always easy. The disciples did not find prayer easy. Luke 11:1 says, Lord, teach us to pray. That's what they asked him. They evidently struggled to pray, to know what to say, to be motivated to pray. And we're the same, I think, aren't we? I think prayer actually can be one of the hardest things in the Christian life, along with sharing the gospel. I'm sure we can, all those of us who are Christians, look back and say, yes, there have been many times when I've struggled to pray. But Jesus is obviously conscious that it's a struggle. Luke 18:11, Jesus told a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So he's evidently conscious that often we give up on prayer, but he wants to help us. He told a parable to encourage us to keep going. He knows we find it hard. Remember, he's become human. He knows our struggles. He wants to help us with prayer. And he's given us a model prayer to help us when we're struggling to pray, and to shape our prayers and to inform us so we know what it is we should be praying about. So the way this sermon is going to pan out is we're going to consider the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that he gave us. We're going to go through it and see what it teaches us about prayer. And then in part two, we're going to consider praying together and think about that aspect of coming together and meeting as one to pray. So the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this teaches us that prayer is about relational intimacy and presence. You see, God is not just this big kind of vending machine in the sky and we slot in our prayer and out comes the answer. It's not like that at all. He's our Father and he wants us to be near him, just like any good father loves his children and wants them to be near and wants to hear them and wants to have a conversation with them. And this type of prayer has been called adoration. The Common Book of Prayer puts it like this. Adoration is the lifting up of the heart and mind to God, asking nothing but to enjoy God's presence. So adoration is coming to the Father not to get something from him, but to give to him our adoration and our affection and our love, to spend time with him. It's about being with him, not rushing around doing things and going through a list of requests. That's this aspect of prayer. Prayer is about intimacy, spiritual intimacy with God, and presence, just sitting, knowing he's there, and communing with him. We learned about that word, didn't we? Having fellowship with him. When we become a Christian, not only are we forgiven our sins, but we are brought into a relationship with God so we can call him Father. We are adopted. And so we can approach him as a child approaches her father. We can, as it were, scramble up into his lap and curl up and just be with him and near him. So how do you pray? Is your prayer only ever a list of requests that you lay out before God? Or do you pray simply to be in his presence, to be with him, to be near him? Well, the Lord's Prayer continues, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this teaches us that prayer is about rebellion. This prayer is rebellion against the kingdoms of sin and self and the world. This is a prayer of allegiance to the kingdom of God and not to the kingdoms, cultures, customs, and conventions of the world. We're often primarily committed to our nation or our ethnic group or our way of life. This prayer reminds us that we have a higher commitment, a commitment to God's kingdom. This prayer is rebellion against conforming to the world and being squeezed into its mould. It's saying, no, I rebel against that. I'm part of God's kingdom. I don't follow the kingdom of culture or the kingdom of commerce or whatever it happens to be. I'm rebelling against that. I'm in God's kingdom. And it's a prayer that makes us think through, who is king in my life? What is king in my life? What rules me? What do I bow to? What do I give most of my time and energy to? What kingdom do I serve? It makes us think through those questions. It's a prayer which is about submission to God's kingdom and God's will. And it's a prayer which rebels against Satan's kingdom, which rebels against living a sinful way of life. In that sense, it's rebellion. How do you pray? Casually? Apathetically? Half-heartedly? Or with a war cry against the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of this temporary world? Do you pray with a strong desire to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? Prayer is rebellion. But let's move on. The Lord's Prayer says next, "Give us today our daily bread." And this teaches us that prayer is about petition and provision. Petition is when we ask God for things. It's asking God to provide for our needs. Now, of course, God already knows what we need, and he knows before we pray it. But he still wants us to articulate our needs to him. He still wants us to verbalize, to tell him what it is we need. He wants us to pray his promises. He wants us to pray patiently. He wants us to pray persistently and in line with his character and his purposes. That's why he says, pray like this. Ask for what you need. And we're to pray like this, not just for ourselves, but for others too. We can come to God as our Father through Jesus in the Spirit and ask. And as we heard, we had examples, didn't we? We can ask and we can receive answers. We can ask for what we need. We can ask for what we want. And because he's our good Father, he will always answer us according to his good purposes and will for us. Wow. This is the incredible privilege of access. When we become Christians, we have access to God, direct access. We're fully accepted by him because of what Jesus has done. So we can come and pray to him. We can come, as it were, into the very throne room of heaven itself. The nerve center of God's care, if you like. The hub where he runs the world and the universe. We can come into that place and ask him what we need and ask him about what we want. Karl Barth puts it like this: in Christian prayer, we find ourselves at the very seat of government, at the very heart of the mystery and purpose of all occurrence. It's incredible when we think of it like that, isn't it? Our prayers can affect the whole world. Our prayers can affect governments around a country. Our prayers can affect the future. Our prayers can affect people's destiny. God invites us in and say, be part of that. Be part of the running of the universe. I take your prayers and I, in a way we don't understand, I weave them into my will. So my will is done, but I incorporate your will as well. What a privilege. It's incredible. So how do you pray? Mechanically, routinely, or with a sense of awe that God's ear is bent to our knees? Do you pray with a sense of amazement that he invites us to partner with him in the running of the universe? Because that's what he does in prayer. Let's move on. The Lord's Prayer continues. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this teaches us that prayer is about breathless wonder. The Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth once said, our churches are full of the nicest, kindest people who have never known the despair of guilt or the breathless wonder of forgiveness. Have you known the despair of guilt? Have you come to God with guilt on your mind and guilt in your heart? Thinking, I've sinned, I've really badly messed up, and God knows about it, and I can't wriggle out of it, and I'm stained with what I've done. Have you come to God like that? But then, have you come to him like that and known that he's forgiven you because of what Jesus has done on the cross in taking your guilt on himself? And have you trusted in Jesus and then felt yourself becoming lighter? And have you experienced, as P.T. Forsyth puts it, the breathless wonder of forgiveness? If you have, you're a Christian. That's what being Christian is all about. It's about coming to God in despair and saying, I'm guilty. I can't undo all the things that I've done, all those wrong things. But it's about receiving God's forgiveness through Jesus as well. I wonder, are you a Christian? You can be, just by coming to God with your guilt and knowing that he forgives you through trusting in Jesus and what he's done on the cross. The atheist philosopher Margarita Laski said this: what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me. But we do, don't we? We have God. He forgives us. we can walk lightly, because I think we all need to know. We all want to know that our sins are forgiven, because otherwise guilt follows us. Shame weighs us down. Our past is like this horrible shadow that we can't get rid of. But praying this part of the prayer reminds us afresh that if we've trusted in Jesus, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Jesus has forgiven them all. Our slate is wiped clean. When God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin because it's been dealt with. Instead, he sees, as we sang, Jesus' righteousness. It's like we're clothed in the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means that your sin no longer defines you. Forgiveness means that God chooses to remember your sin no more. Breathless wonder. Oh, the breathless wonder of forgiveness. And as that wonder starts to fill us, we are slowly more able to forgive others, just as we've been forgiven by God. So how do you pray? With a sense of your niceness, with a sense of your respectability, your goodness, or with breathless wonder that your sins, all of your sins, have been fully, freely, and completely forgiven by Jesus. Prayer is about breathless wonder. Well, the Lord's Prayer concludes with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And this teaches us that prayer is about spiritual warfare. It's been said that in prayer, we assault the gates of hell itself. In prayer, we get to deal aggressively with the enemy. We can come against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as it says in Ephesians 6:1. We come against them by praying in the powerful, victorious, conquering name of Jesus. We can do battle. We can do warfare in prayer. When we pray this part of the prayer, we say a huge no to the devil's schemes. Prayer is wielding this sharp weapon, this sharp sword, which we can use to overcome sin and temptation and the tendency to drift away from God, which we can use to fight against the dark, awful, horrible, evil, wicked things that are happening in our lives, in our nation, in the world. So how do you pray? With a sense of defeat, with a sense of despondency, or with victory and joy because of Jesus' power over sin and Satan and spiritual attack? How do you pray? Do you pray timidly, or do you pray aggressively against evil, knowing that light can overcome evil with our prayers? That's how we should pray, with a sense of spiritual warfare. So that's the Lord's Prayer. It's how we pray. We struggle to pray, but he's given us this model prayer. So we know how to pray. We know what to pray. We know what prayer is all about. But we're going to move on now to part two, and we're going to consider praying together. Now, even if we pray all by ourselves, there's a sense in which we're never alone. Because God is Trinity, because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the prayer of every Christian is heard by the Father, is alongside the prayers of the Son, and is lifted up by the Spirit. So in that sense, we're never alone. Also, we're never alone in our prayer, because our individual prayers rise up like incense to heaven and mix with all the other prayers going up with other Christians praying at different times around the world. However, in the Bible, there's lots about God's people gathering to physically be together in order to pray together. And this is right from start to finish in the Bible. So Genesis 4:6, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So it seems like Seth's people had the world's first prayer meeting here It began, didn't it? They were calling on the name of the Lord. They were together. And then in the last book of the Bible, at the end of time, we come across this prayer meeting with sin removed and everything finally redeemed and made right. God's people are eternally shouting out thanksgiving in prayer. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." They are shouting prayer so passionately and so powerfully that it sounds like a roar. That's how they're praying, how they're going to pray in heaven. And in between Genesis and Revelation is Acts, where we see over and over and over again in the early church, Christians praying together in the temple courts, in people's living rooms, around kitchen tables, by the river, in times of persecution, and so on and so on. God's people gather together and pray. They come together, they devote themselves to prayer, and they find that this coming together stokes the passion and the momentum of prayer. So prayer is like a flame or a match when you start a bonfire. It starts off small, but spreads rapidly until it's a roaring blaze. That's what happens when we pray together. I found this quote as I was researching this sermon, but I didn't reference where it's from, so I apologize, but it's a good quote. There is a danger that in our individualistic age, we can miss the God-given call to pray together. So UK culture is very individualistic. It's about me. It's about what I want. I go and I do it. Me, me, me. But it's an individualistic culture. And it can stop us coming and doing things together as a community. And it can make us miss our call to join together in prayer. The way of Jesus is to join up and meet together and raise our voices like they did in Genesis, like they did in Revelation, like they did in Acts. And say, "Amen. Yes, this person speaks for me too, Lord. Amen." That's what Jesus wants us to do. But let's just think a bit more about praying together and why it's so important and why we should do it. It's because it reminds us that it's not just me, it's us. So praying together teaches us that we shouldn't kind of like proudly and individualistically think that our faith is all about me and just depends on my ability to clearly articulate myself before God. Prayer is done with each other and for each other. It's not just for me, but we pray together and we speak for those who can't speak at that point in time. We weep with those who cry in pain. We do it together. It's about us. And then praying together teaches us that as we pray together, we become what we were meant to be, a united body, speaking to God with our hearts bonded together in faith and hope and love. We come together in prayer and we agree. That's what the amen is, that's what it means. I agree. That person speaks for what I believe in too. We're without division. We're of one mind. It reminds us of who we are. We're one. We're united. Brotherly love and togetherness are promoted when we pray together. And then praying together helps us realize the richness of prayer as we encounter all sorts of different styles of praying. It's really wonderful to come together and hear people pray in ways that are different to ours. It enriches our experience. It's meant to be like this. And the reason I say that with so much certainty is because in the Bible, there are so many different ways of praying. Let's whiz through them now. Look at all these different ways: contemplation, meditation, blessing, adoration, thanksgiving, praise, confession, petition, supplication, intercession, consecration, dedication, silence, listening, praying in the Spirit, spiritual warfare. And there's even more as well. People pray in the Bible standing, with their hands raised, sitting, kneeling, bowing, face down in sackcloth and ashes, blowing trumpets, dancing, playing instruments, singing, weeping, fasting, lamenting. There's all these different ways. Prayer in the Bible is a rich tapestry of diverse and different ways of communicating with God. It's very exciting, actually. It's not just limited to one way, it's a multitude of ways. And when we pray together, we experience some of these ways. And I love praying together because I learn how to pray, because other people maybe pray in a way that I rarely pray in, and I learn how to do it from them. That's why it's so important to pray together. Lastly, praying together is important because we need it. We really need it. As we come together, the act of being with one another helps us to focus, helps us if we're struggling to pray, helps us to be less distracted than when we're on our own. I don't know about you, but I often find when I pray on my own, I find it really hard. There's so many things that distract me. It's hard to stay focused. When I pray in a group, like a life group or at the 6 p.m. prayer meeting, I'm much more focused somehow. It's just the group dynamic is good for us. It helps us really think about what we're doing. And we, when we feel we can't do it, someone else, as it were, does it for us. And as we come together and we share with other Christians, our brothers and sisters, we share our sorrows, we share our needs, we share what we're fearful of. And then we hear other people praying about those things, and we hear them lifting our struggles to God. Our problems feel smaller and lighter, and we feel we can cope better. People who pray together talk about an increased sense of peace and comfort and reassurance that they're not alone. Prayer is good for us. We need prayer because we're needy. We need each other's support and burden sharing. Christian counsellor Edward T. Welch, in his book Side by Side, says this: think of a time when you were in a group and someone spoke openly about a struggle in daily life. What happened next? In most instances, the group suddenly became more like a family. Other people opened up about their lives, and the prayers of the group sounded more and more like the Psalms. When something like this happens, the myth that we all have life figured out is exposed, and we begin to share one another's burdens, which is the way God intended it to be. Praying together is so important because we need it. We need to share each other's burdens. Life is hard. Christian life is hard. It's not meant to be done solo. It's something we do together so we can support each other. Well, we're going to conclude the sermon now. Argyle, let's pray together. Yes, let's pray individually. Absolutely. We've seen the Lord's Prayer as a model of that. But let's not neglect praying together. The more we focus on it, the more we prioritise it, the more we set aside time for it and are committed about it, the more excited we get about it, and the richer and more amazing and more blessing we receive from it. It's hard, of course it is. It's hard to be motivated to prayer often, but it's so worthwhile. It was such a fantastic journey, wasn't it? A few years ago, when Paul referred to it at the beginning of the service, we prayed and we prayed and prayed for growth, for children, for young people, for families, for this building to be filled. And it was a real journey. It was a real slog. It was like just sending these prayers up and nothing happened. Nothing happened for years. But to do that work of prayer, to sweat like that with my brothers and sisters, and then to see God start to answer and see a stream that became a flood, it's an amazing experience. It's wonderful to be part of that together. Just to say, God isn't kind of like more likely to listen and then answer because of sheer numbers, but don't you think he notices when a church is united and prays with fervor and strength? How could he help but be moved when he sees that? So let's make joining together to pray a priority. We've already done some praying together, haven't we? We've done some out loud praying together. I thought it'd be good to finish off this sermon with some silent prayer together. And I'm going to lead that now using hand gestures, okay? I think we've done this before. We could just have a time of prayer now. We're not going to pray out loud because we've already done that, But this is just an opportunity to pray to God. So I'd invite you to hold your hands out like this with your palms up. And I invite you to close your eyes and to pray and to ask God to fill you. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit. Ask him to fill you with his presence. Ask him to fill you with his love and blessing. Let's have a time of silence and do that now. And now I invite you to raise your hands in the air, to raise them heavenwards. And let's have a time of silent prayer where we praise and thank and worship God. Let's pray silently together. And now I invite you to put your hands out, but with your palms down, okay? Reflect on the wrong things that you need to ask forgiveness for, and then release them to God and know that you'll be forgiven. And also think about the burdens that you carry. Pray about them and release them to God. And now I invite you to cup your hands together like this. Ask God to give you what you need this week, this month, this year. Let's ask God silently. And then finally, I invite you to make your hands into a clenched fist. Let's pray against injustice and for those fighting injustice. Amen. When you pray, the infinite becomes intimate. The imminent interrupted with a touch of divine significance. When you pray, you are connected and collected with the multitude elected. You're affected and directed by the Spirit's work perfected. When you pray, it's more than words or feelings, more than thoughts or reasons, more than pleas or heartache, soul's cry, mind awake. When you pray, you do what your soul was made to do. When you pray, it's so much more than a style or practice or a time of the day. It's not boring, it's not one way, it's not for a certain kind of person. It's life-altering and heart-moulding, more raw than emotion. It's communion with the unlimited, unfathomable Father. It gives us unlimited access to the throne room of the King, unlimited connection, unlimited potential, unlimited hope. That's what happens when you pray. Amen.